Okay, if you've been here with me, you know what's next. Get your Bibles out, your holy mobiles. Stand up with me. Are you ready? Say, praise Jesus. Praise there Jesus. We go. Okay. This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. Is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I am ready to receive it. Now, on your way of sitting down, turn around and give someone or acknowledge them with a high five or something. You don't have to get out of your seats or anything if you don't want to, and just let them know you appreciate they're here today. Okay, we started a couple, 3 weeks ago doing a sermon series through the book of Hebrews, and if you really want to get deep in the book of Hebrews, come and join us Wednesday evening at 5:30 here in the sanctuary as we go through the book of Hebrews a lot slower, meaning we'll get an opportunity to ask questions, be interaction, and so on and so forth. It's come wherever you're comfortable. If you're comfortable in shorts or whatever, come on out and join us on Wednesday evening for Bible study or small groups at 5:30 here at the church, okay? So what I want to do, believe it or not, the Christmas season starts in a couple of weeks. We start celebrating Christmas the last Sunday of this month. We begin the Advent, the coming. So we'll start a sermon series, obviously, emphasizing the different days or different Sundays of Advent leading all the way up to Christmas. Got different activities planned. I don't know if you've looked at your calendar, but Christmas Day is on Sunday this year. So we'll have two services that day, meaning one service combined. We meet with Pastor G. Our service meets at noon, but that day we're going to combine both services at 10 o'clock. So 10 o'clock on Christmas Day, and then Pastor J.R. and Emily are working on a great Christmas Eve service, which is on Wednesday. I know that's not Christmas Eve, but we're going to do it Wednesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. That way we give you all a chance to, you know, if you got things going on. I know a lot of people do things on Christmas and Christmas Eve, so we wanted to do that that way and encourage you to come. So that's kind of the activities leading up to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I said all that, the writer of Hebrews wants you to know that Jesus Christ is superior than anything. Superior to the prophets, superior to Moses, superior to angels, superior priesthood. Everything about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews wanted you to understand that Jesus is the God that loves you, the God that cares about you, the God that died on the cross, the God that paid the penalty for you on the cross. So with that, I want to begin today kind of in chapter 11, even though we jumped all the way up to chapter 11 from the last few sermons we've done. I want to kind of set the stage again for Advent and describe or give you a description of or define what faith is. What is faith? Description of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you know the Bible or if you don't know the Bible, it's kind of the hall of faith, hall of fame of all the great people in the past that put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you go there, it's like, you know, if you go to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, you see rock and roll stars. If you go different football hall of fame, you see past football stars. If you go to the book of Hebrews 11th chapter, you'll see the past saints, the past ones that give you illustrations and example of what faith is, what's it look like, how does it work, and so on. Okay? So let's begin with, obviously, where it needs to begin, the meaning of faith, there in chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm using the NIV translation of the Bible. So God's Word says there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. The writer of Hebrews, just like you do in the book of Psalms, they basically say the same thing, but say it in a different way each time to kind of really build on the definition. Well, you remember a couple weeks ago, I used an illustration when Jesus died on the cross. He went in the grave. He rose the third day. Bible says that he appeared to his apostles, minus one. Thomas wasn't there. He appeared to the apostles, 10 of them. By this time, Judas had already betrayed him. 10 of the disciples behind locked doors in an upper room. Jesus appeared to them. They saw Jesus. They recognized who Jesus was. Even though he was a resurrected Jesus, he still was recognizable by them. He had that human form like he always did. So when they saw him, obviously they were excited, like we would be, right? If you've seen the risen Savior, knowing that you just watched him die on the cross, knowing that he died a brutal death, and you knowing that he got put in that tomb, and all of a sudden you see him before you. Well, Thomas wasn't there. You know, hence the word doubting Thomas. Have you ever heard that? Doubting Thomas. I oftentimes say, you know, people from Missouri are kind of like that. They doubt a lot is kind of the reputation that they have. So doubting Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appeared. So when they seen Thomas, as you would know, they were quite excited about what they saw. So they told Thomas, we've seen the Savior. We've seen Jesus. We've seen him. And Thomas said, unless you give me the videotape evidence and I can physically see him and prove that it's not false news, then I will believe, or I won't believe unless you give me that evidence. So the next time that Jesus appeared to his apostles, Thomas was with them. Jesus appeared again, like the last time. The Bible says in the book of John, Jesus kind of said, Thomas, touch the wounds in my hand. Touch the spear wound in my side. Touch me. Know that I am resurrected. The Bible says Thomas at that time, basically, as I would probably do, fell prostrate and he said, my Lord, my God. Well, Jesus said these words to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. You don't have to turn there. Write it down. Look later. John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said these words for Thomas, but it's assurance for us today. It's a promise from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen what he says. John chapter 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, meaning Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Listen to this. This is your promise. Blessed, hear the word, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you see that? Jesus said, even though you didn't see me, if you put your faith in the fact that I was, and that I am, you'll receive a blessing. So the first part of faith says that we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance what we can't see. We don't see Jesus. And then the book, in Hebrews chapter 11, later on in verse 26, it talks about Moses there. Moses, it said, Moses regarded and disgraced for the sake of Christ as the greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now let me hear that last part, or repeat that last part. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. In other words, he hasn't seen it, but he had a hope that there was a coming heaven, eternal reward. He had peace. Moses, it said there in scriptures, even though that he was raised in the finest universities of the day, the Harvards of his day, even though he was getting the finest education, he was receiving the finest food because he was living in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt, he said, it's all done. It's worthless based on my faith in Jesus Christ. That's a hope that's eternal. That hope I can rest assured if I put my treasures in heaven, they're going to be there. Not rusting and rotting here on this planet. It doesn't stop there. In the book of Daniel, any of y'all been in Sunday school and watched the Veggie Tales? Yeah, you remember the Veggie Tales? Some of you, anyway, the Veggie Tales did a, they for a children's thing, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 26, there, or chapter 3, verse 16, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. There we meet three characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a king of their day called Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king. He decided he's going to build this great towering statue, like the Statue of Liberty, where everybody could see it. And it was going to be a likeness of him. And he said, and he passed out a law, and he sent it to all the nation of Babylon, and he says, everybody, when you hear the band play, bow down and praise King Nebuchadnezzar. If anybody doesn't bow down when the music plays, then I'm going to put him in a fiery furnace to die. Well, there was a bunch of people kind of jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they knew that those three never would worship anything but Yahweh, the one and only God. They knew that those three would never bow a knee to a foreign God, bow down a knee to a false God, bow down a knee to anything but God. So they went running to him, just typically like people that want to try to destroy your reputation would do. And he said, great king. They suck up to him. He said, great king, man, are you? You're a great guy. You're a good guy. Man, we love bowing down to your statue. But there's three Hebrews that don't want to do it. Who are they? Give me their names. We'll fire that furnace up and make it 10 times hotter and throw them in. So here is where the story begins. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, that wasn't their Hebrew names. That was names given to them after they were exiled from their own homeland. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, meaning King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. You can almost see King Nebuchadnezzar just having a fit. Verse 18. You got to remember, in their day, a king on the planet was considered God. What the king said was law. If he said kill you, they kill you. If he said give you $1 million, he would give you $1 million. Whatever the king said in his day was law. Nobody doubted it. Nobody questioned it. Verse 18, listen to this. Remember what they said? Our God's going to deliver us. We've got that faith. We got that hope. But look what it says. Verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So in other words, they're saying they have faith that they can't see in a God that even if they burn up in that furnace, has got better plans for them, eternal reward, happiness, joy, peace. Even if we get burned up and God doesn't rescue us, so be it, King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, y'all know I was a firefighter for 30 years. They tucked those three. Remember, he fired that furnace up 10 times hotter than normal. He grabbed up some soldiers. He said, throw them in the furnace. When they opened the furnace door, it was so hot it killed the soldiers that was throwing them in the furnace. He threw them in there. And all of a sudden, the king says, what? Look at the furnace. Didn't we throw three in the furnace? I see a fourth in the furnace, and he looks like the face of a god. Ooh, I just get goosebumps. You see, when I was in seminary, they taught us this fancy word called a theophany. It's appearance of Jesus Christ as an angel in the Old Testament. God sent his son to walk that furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to protect his three prophets, to protect his own. They had faith. God was going to do something. And he did. You finish reading that chapter, guess what happened next? King Nebuchadnezzar brought him out of the furnace, and he makes the law. He says, now, the God of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's God. Everybody in our country needs to worship that God. And if anybody doesn't worship him, guess what? I'll throw you in the furnace. You think he made a difference just by demonstrating their faith? They didn't know the outcome. They only had faith that God was going to take care of them. They couldn't see it. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't wrap their arms around it. But they trusted God would take care of them no matter what. Just like that young man said in the video we just watched. Remember what his dad said? His dad says, I don't care if you're going hungry. I don't care if you have nothing. You still have God. That's faith. That's hope. Well, let me give you some naturalistic faith that we practice every day, and we don't even give it a thought. How about eating in a restaurant? You've got confidence that whoever's serving you food has not contaminated it. What about your paycheck that you receive every week? That money, that paper money, is worthless. Unless a government or someone says it's worth something. But you put your faith in it, it'll be there tomorrow for your retirement. How about you go to a surgeon? Probably never met the person, and he's as young as your grandkid. And he's talking about taking out half your body. And you let him do it, or her. That's naturalistic faith, isn't it? How did you get here today? Did you ride in an automobile, or did you drive one? Did you know that car you're riding in is a series of explosions? Inside the cylinder walls of that automobile, where the gasoline goes in, and Steve will probably get me wrong if I'm not describing this right since he's a mechanic, but the idea is that gasoline goes in, that car moves because there's a series of explosions that happens inside that block. What would happen if the block didn't, if the explosion was more than what it should be? The car would blow up. Every day we practice faith, don't we? Think about it. You practice faith almost all the time. When you go over the big bridge in Tampa Bay, you pray that bridge is going to be there every time you get on the other side. You get an airplane. You trust those pilot and that co-pilot ain't going to die before you land. Think about everywhere we practice faith, but yet we have a hard time defining what faith is spiritually. You see, the Bible says that's naturalistic faith, but there's a different kind of faith that we call a spiritual faith. And that faith in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, it's the naturalistic trust we're born with, that naturalistic faith we're born with. The spiritual faith is given to us. It's a gift from God. It's an assurance that when we pick up God's word and we read it, and when John talks in the book of Revelation at the very end, when he talks about heaven, we can rest assured there is a heaven. When we look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see who he was and what he did, we can have full assurance that Jesus is God's Son, the God-man, fully God, fully man, who died for you on a cross to pay the price of your sin so you could live with a faith and a hope and a knowledge that there is something past the grave. You see, when I did my mom's funeral not too long ago, I could stand before that audience in that church that day and know that I know that I know where my mother is. Physical body was laying there in front of me in the casket, but the Bible says someday God will put it back together and you receive a glorified body, a body that won't age any longer, a body that won't die, a body that'll stay good looking like we are right now. Think about that. That's faith, is it not? Faith hoped for, things we can't see, but promises from God that gives us assurance or guarantee. That's the reason why I could never be an atheist. Because with an atheist, there's no hope. There's no hope. You die and go to the grave and you're worm food. That's it. End of story. What a sad picture, is it not? Well, let's go on. So the meaning of faith, now the reward of faith. The reward of faith is God's approval. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. In other words, God's approval. He's talking about, when he says the ancients, he's talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, all of my mom, my dad, all the people before us. They all received God's approval by the faith that they put in the Savior. Matter of fact, it says in Scriptures, we're going to see it in a few minutes, in 11:6, it says, without faith, did you hear that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, let's go on. So, meaning of faith, the reward of faith, God's approval. Number three, the basic understanding of faith. Look what he says. He starts taking illustrations now all the way through the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter. He starts giving you different demonstrations of faith, illustrations, I should say, of faith. Now look what he says now in verse 3. The first basic understanding of faith, God made the world. Look what he says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, did you hear that? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God spoke. Ex nihilo. The word implies in Latin, he created out of nothing. Nothing existed before God spoke it into existence. That's what he's saying. And every Hebrew, every Jew, everybody probably until around the 1200s in our country believed in creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen, look around us, what was seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, he said, you didn't see it. We haven't seen it. I wasn't there when God did it. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, or no, Job, I'm sorry. He tells Job, he says, was you there when I created it? God talking to Job says, were you there? You're so smart, man. Was you there when I put this planet together? Was you there when I put the stars in the heaven? Was you there when I created the humans? Were you there? No, but we have faith that he began it. Everybody today, even if they believe in evolution, has a hard time figuring out how did it all begin. It's easy for me. In the beginning, God created. You see, as Christians, we have those starting points. In other words, we can look at the world and see in an observable way, study the world and see that and know that there's some kind of origin, there's some kind of divine creator. We have his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures are God breathed. And then 1 Peter says, he used the prophets, he just like you riding in a boat with a sail, no motor, dependent on God for the wind to move that boat. And the only thing you can do is move the rudder and change direction. It's up to God to move that boat. Same thing God did with his word. He took the human authors through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as you saw or heard when we started this sermon today. It's his word. And then lastly, We've got Lord, we've got the Jesus Christ given to us through the witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, the point of all this is that Christian believers has four strong sources, as I said, that show the origin, purpose, and the end of all things. And all four are undeniable. Every scientist will tell you that our sun is burning out. Listen to them all the time now. Global warming, global warming, global warming. This planet is dying. It all began when Adam and Eve sinned. And God said, because of what you did, not because of what I planned, because of what you did, human, you are causing the planet to die. Not me. Your sin, your disobedience. But in that same light, God sent His Son. The early demonstrations of Scriptures there in Genesis chapter 3, He said in so many words, He was sending His Son, Jesus, even then. That's because God loves you so much that even though that you sin and you have to be judged by a loving God, because God has to judge you, but He sent His Son to be your substitute by His life on the cross. Because of what Jesus did, you now, everything He did is imputed to you. You are in Jesus. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus, not you. He sees the righteousness, the blood that was applied by God, His Son's life. It's all Him. It's not you. So the meaning of faith, the reward of faith, the basic understanding of faith, and then the power of faith, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. He gives you a couple illustrations now again. He goes back to Abel. You remember the first brothers? You met them in Genesis chapter 4, the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. You met first Eve had Cain, and then her second child was Abel. And you all know the story. Cain slew his brother, killed him, first murder. Can you imagine that, ladies? Your son killing a son? One of your children or grandchildren. One grandchild killing another one. Be hard to take, wouldn't it? Well, look what he says. He uses the illustration of Abel now, verse 4, to give you an illustration of the spiritual power of faith. Look what he says in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You remember I said that Abel was slew by Cain, his brother. Well, what is it saying? What if you go back to Genesis, and you put it in your notes and go back later, I encourage you to do so. Genesis chapter 4, those 8 verses there in Genesis chapter 4, it talks about this. And it talks about how Abel brought the first of his flocks. Abel was a tender of the flocks, or the animals, and Cain was a farmer. So he brought that lamb and sacrificed that lamb, but his brother brought the first fruits of his flock, his crop, his produce. When you say, well, what's the big deal? Why was God so mad at what they offer? Because if you go back and look at Leviticus, it talks about you can offer grain and so on and so forth for offering. So what was the big deal? They both offered what was from their first of what they produced, meaning took care of sheep, so on and so forth. What was the big deal? Well, if you go back and look, and you can pick up the fact that basically that through their parents, Adam and Eve, they understood that a sacrifice was needed as a substitute. They understood that through their parents, Adam and Eve, that they had disobeyed God, and because of the disobedience, they were outside the garden. If you go in and look at Scriptures, it said, God said, now that they know the difference between good and evil, we got to block them out of the garden, or they'll go eat the tree of life and live forever. So they put a cherubim, an angel, cross swords, protecting the garden, and threw Adam and Eve out. The Scriptures doesn't say this, but if you go back and look at it and you put it in context, it's almost implied that they set up a place to worship outside that garden because they knew what God required, because God killed a lamb and covered him with the clothing. Remember? He killed the lamb, put the clothing on them, Remember what they realized? They realized the first time in their life that they were naked. Kind of an indication of sin. They realized now something was different. Ever get an idea? Back then, they knew they were naked and they knew they were sinful. But today, we seem to be wanting to take clothes off rather than put it on. Kind of gives you an indication maybe where the moral conscience is going. So what happened here is Abel did exactly what God instructed him to do. He brought, by faith, a sacrifice to God. God required a substitute, the lamb, all the way through the Old Testament. The whole book of Hebrews talks about it. He brought that lamb and he offered a sacrifice in worship at their church. He knew what God required of him to do. Cain, he decided, well, I believe in God and I know he exists and blah, 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 but I'm going to make religion the way I want it. Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to worship him that way. I'll come up and make my own religion. And I'll do what I want to do. He didn't do what God instructed him to do by faith. Matter of fact, you go in there and look at the scriptures, chapter 4 of Genesis, and you look later on down through there, God tells Cain, what's wrong? I can tell that there's something wrong with you, and if you're not careful, Satan's sin and temptation is knocking at your door. You need to do what's right, Cain, God tells him. That's the only thing he needed to do. But Cain decided, matter of fact, he's talked about in the book of Jude as being probably the beginning of false religion. A lot of false religions begin with redefining who Jesus is. If you want to know if you're in the wrong church, ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. They say, oh, well, he was a good prophet, he's a good man. But there's got to be a lot of other ways to heaven, don't they? I think so, because I'm going to make one up. I'm going to make my own religion. I'm going to redefine God and make God fit in my little box. I don't like that stuff in the Bible that talks about sin and that I'm fallen, that I need a Savior. I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm going to worship the way I want to. You see, that's what Cain did. Cain was the leader of the first false religion. See what it did, though? It said that by faith Abel speaks even though he is dead. You go in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and you look at the saints at the bottom of the altar and they were crying for God to avenge their blood. They had been slaughtered on this planet during the tribulation. And that you see these saints saying, God, how long are you going to put up with it? It's Abel, same way. The blood of Abel, the murdered son, the blood crying out from the planet. God, how long are you going to put up with this? You see, he's saying three things. He's actually preaching these three things, Abel is. Let me read them. He says three things. Man comes to God by faith. Number one, man and women come to God by faith, not works. Man accepts and obeys God's revelation above his own reason and self-will. And then lastly, sin is severely punished. That's what Abel's preaching from the grave. Listen what 1 Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins. This is Jesus it's speaking of there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live forever righteousness. Live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then last of all, Enoch. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11, the next illustration of the necessary beliefs of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. In other words, he was raptured. I pray someday that if I don't die first, that I get to go in the rapture. Because you don't die. You just changed. Wouldn't that be neat? Be all of a sudden, think about that. While we're sitting here right now, the trumpet sounds, Jesus calls his bride home, which is the church. We're all changed. It says the graves will open first, and then we will join after that. Just changed. Going from this body to our new glorified heavenly body. Just like that. The Bible says twinkling of an eye. That's what happened to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Two times, more or less, like if you didn't get it, he's gone. He said it a second time. Guess what? He's gone. You can't find him. He said he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, listen to this, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. You go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and it says there, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. If you go to the book of Jude, the 14th verse, it talks about what Enoch did. Enoch preached the righteousness of the coming God or the coming Savior. There, if you go look at it, the whole book of Jude is basically talking about false religion. It's talking about beware of false religions and how easily they sneak in to your churches and how easily they sneak into your home and how easily they sneak into your life, how subtle they are. And he says, guess what? Enoch was preaching about those people. He was following God. He was following God's will. He was walking with God is kind of the idea. Matter of fact, I guess the best place to look, and I'm running out of time quickly, so remain, it says in John chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, remain in me. This is Jesus talking to you and I. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What Jesus is saying, if you want to be a child of mine, you need to put your faith in my resurrection. And then once you put your faith in my resurrection, you need to walk in that faith and you need to grow in that faith by studying God's word. You need to pray. You need to attend Bible study. You need to be prayer. You need to be all about this because you do. You're growing. The Holy Spirit's teaching your heart. And as the Holy Spirit's teaching your heart, you're growing more in sanctification, the Bible says. And the more that you grow, the more that you're going to be like God on this planet, the way Jesus wants you to be. Stop trying to be like the world, church. God called you out to be sanctified. To be different is the idea. Not to copy the church. I mean, not to copy the world. You are God's special priest. You are God's special people. You are the people that God elected and called. The God that poured his son's blood out for you. The son that died for you on the cross. The son that you put your faith in. And lastly, verse 6. Here it is. Here's your call today. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Favorite verses, my life verses, I use in probably every sermon, but this really fits in this whole thing, the meaning of faith, the reward of faith, the basic understanding of faith, the power of faith, and the belief of faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes these words, that if you confess, that's the first step to faith. Have you done that yet? that if you confess with your mouth, did you hear that? I can't do it. Mom and dad can't do it. Grandma can't do it. Whoever brought you here today can't do it. Nobody can do this but you by faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, listen to this, for with the heart a person believes, now here's God working, results resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he or she confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you done that today, folks? As we start to wrap this up, next couple of weeks I'll be doing some different illustrations of these people out of chapter 11 and how they demonstrated saving faith. But the most important question that you've got today is this. The most important question you've got today to answer is this. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, today? Can you honestly say that somewhere in your life you asked Jesus or invited Jesus into your life? Maybe you didn't fully understand it at the time. Maybe you didn't even believe in God. You know, maybe this is the first time you even heard about Jesus. Believe it or not, in this United States nowadays, it's not uncommon for people not even to heard of Jesus. Did you know that the United States, outside the United States, they're sending missionaries in the United States? And here we're got the most education seminary. We got more Bible translations. We got more gospel singing, but yet they're sending missionaries in the United States. That's a sad testimony. But have you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Simple answer, have you? Paul says, confess, believe, and you will be saved. Bow your heads with me. As Ms. Bumgarner comes forward this morning, as we close out in the morning of, as we close out today shortly with our going out song, I'm going to get quiet here in a moment. And as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, not looking around to the left or right, not concerned about what's going on, not worrying about what's after church, you worry right now, where are you with Jesus in your life? Where are you? Do you believe in Jesus? Had you put your faith in Jesus? Have you turned your life over to Jesus? Christian, maybe you're here today and you're stumbling a little bit. God is waiting for you. So as Ms. Bumgarner plays softly, you meditate on the very issue, the very questions. Heavenly Father, my prayer is this, as we close out today, those who are watching us on our streaming services, Father, I pray that they have made the decision about where they're going to spend eternity. One Lord, one God, one Jesus, one Savior. Father, help them today. Father, now I pray for this country. I pray for our city, for Sanibel, for Pine Island, for Fort Myers, for Naples, for all of Southwest Florida. Florida, I pray, Father, as we go through and come back from the natural disaster we called Ian. Father, help us as we move forward. Help us as a church. Maybe we need to help a brother or sister that's struggling, or neighbor, or friend. Maybe we need to show that light of you to the world that needs to see it. So, Father, I pray that as each person leaves here today, they do that. You lay on their heart someplace, some way they can put into action their faith, even if it's a little small, little box, shoebox, that could make an impact around the world. We ask this all in your precious name. Okay, stand with us now as we get ready to close out with our going out song. Those who visit us today, thanks for coming out. I greatly appreciate you visiting with us today at this church. As I always promise, I don't get the snakes out until you get to know me a little bit better, okay? So the snakes are hid away. No, just kidding. Ray, go ahead and close us.